Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20 this morning. Exodus chapter 20. On Thursday, I'll try and send out an email update once we find out exactly what time Lisa's surgery will be on Friday. We don't know the particular time, but we assume it'll be pretty early in the morning. But I appreciate your prayers and love for her. It doesn't work out this way every night, but our usual evening schedule, if I'm home and not out on a visit or counseling or at a Bible study, but if I'm home there after supper, what we generally try and do is have our family devotional time, a few minutes of listening to God's Word and praying for a couple of missionaries. We like to have what we call family fun night. And what we do for family fun night is we just rotate through the kids, and it's hard to keep track sometimes when it gets spread out. But first day, Carson, next day, Blake, or whatever order we're going through, they get to choose what we're going to do for that night. So on Thursday night, it was Blake's turn to choose, and he chose to go down to the park down by a school just down the hill. And when we arrived there at the park, we found that it was a pretty busy place. Honestly, our neighborhood has felt kind of dead this week. I don't know if everybody headed for the hills after their kids got out of school, but it was dead except Thursday night. And so the park was just packed. I don't mind it so much when it's 3-, 4-, 5-year-olds and their moms there, but it was a bunch of tweens with a couple teenagers playing on the playground. This has always boggled my mind since we've lived here in Calgary. Why do teens like to play on playgrounds designed for kids? I just don't get it. But that's beside the point. So it was busy. They were playing a game of tag, Cole was going down the slide, and a couple of our kids were riding their bikes. But as the night progressed, you can probably guess what happened. The language that was being used was anything but appropriate, not only for kids' ears, for anybody's ears. The profanity that was coming out of these teenagers' mouths was unreal. I was about to ask them to cease and desist because of our kids who were there, but didn't quite reach that point. But as they were playing their games, they're using profanity, and we're trying to make sure our kids don't get run over there on the playground as they're trying to tag each other. And as they were playing, you can guess that they took the Lord's name in vain on multiple occasions. And so Blake approached me partway through the evening, and he said to me, he said, "I knew we shouldn't have come here. I knew I shouldn't have chosen this park. It's just too busy." And I totally understood what he was saying. So it wasn't a very enjoyable evening for us. We went home a little bit early. All of our family feeling a bit gypped that night. Not only because our playtime was cut short, because it just wasn't any fun, but also because of the profanity. Now, these kids probably weren't Christians. They probably didn't know the Lord. And so not surprisingly, they didn't have respect for his name. The third command here in Exodus chapter 20 that was given to the Israelites some 3,500 years ago is a command that still is applicable today because it's based on God's character. Let's read it there in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. And at the outset, probably many of you are saying, "Pastor Michael, I don't think I've ever taken God's name in vain." And that would be wonderful if it were the case, but I'm going to suggest that you probably have, but maybe didn't even realize it. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, God says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." You remember from the first command there in verse 3 where God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." God is asking them to love him with their whole hearts. And he's saying, if you love me with your whole heart, command 1, then commands 2 through 10 will reflect that love that you have for me and then that love that you have for my people. He's asking, do you love me supremely? And if you love me supremely, then you won't want to take my name in vain. You will instead want to honor my name. And so commands 2 through 10 explain how to live if you are completely devoted, if you love Jesus Christ with all your heart. And so this command 3, he says, you must honor my holy name. You must honor and reverence my holy name. He says, don't lift up is the idea, to carry in your speech. Lift up in your speech. Don't open your mouth to take my name in vain. And what name does he refer to here? Well, in our English translation, it's capital L-O-R-D, which of course is Yahweh, Jehovah. That's the Hebrew name. He says, don't take my name Yahweh in vain. Now, God wasn't limiting it. Just as long as you don't use that name as a profanity, it's okay. Obviously, this applies to every name because every one of his names, Jehovah, Yahweh included, reveals something to us about what he's like and who he is, something essential about his character. And this word Yahweh, this name Yahweh, is used 400 times, almost 400 times in the book of Exodus alone. What does it mean? It's basically God saying, this is who I am as I make a covenant with you. Remember in Exodus 3:15, he told Moses, this is my name to be remembered by. And if we can elevate any of the names of God, this would probably have to be it. He says, don't use it or any of my names as an expletive, as a profanity. Who is he? He also says here in our English translations, it's the word God, capital G-O-D, which is again Elohim, which means might or power, the mighty God. He says, I am the mighty God. Don't use my name flippantly. So you say, what's the big deal about taking God's name in vain, using God's name as a profanity? Well, because the names of God represent his character. They reveal something about who he is. So when we use his name in vain, we are probably unintentionally, unwittingly, I would hope, we are unwittingly making light of who he is and what he is like. When we use God's name in a meaningless or flippant or irreverent way, we are making light of what he's like. And this is actually what the word vulgarity means, doesn't it? Profanity, it's to take something that's special and to treat it as if it were common or debased. I mean, just think about the general profanities, and I'm not going to list them off, but the profanities that deal with sex, what do? They take something that's special and holy, and they treat it as if it was common or base. Vulgarities that have to do with bodily functions, what do? They take something that should be private and not talked about in public, and what do? They make them common or debased. That's what profanity does. So when we use God's name as a vulgarity, we're taking something that is special and reserved and we're bringing it down and making it very ordinary. Which, of course, the problem with that is God says, I am holy and there is nobody like me. You must be completely devoted to me. He describes in Jeremiah, he describes idols as empty or vain or worthless using the same word. So he's saying, when you use my name as an expletive, when you use my name as a profanity, you are lying and saying, I am like any other of the false gods out there who are empty and vain, and that's not me. He says, I am unique. I am holy. There's nothing ordinary about me. I am totally unique. So using God's name as an expletive takes something special and holy and unique and treats it as ordinary. Well, how do people do this? Now, I am going to use a few of these, not because I'm trying to bother your sensitive consciences, but I'm afraid if I don't get very practical here, you may walk out and you may just say, well, I don't do that. What's the most common one that we hear? An exclamation of surprise, usually, oh my God. And why do people do that? Well, usually, I don't think most of them are actually intending to debase the name of God. Usually, it's an exclamation of surprise, right? Or fear. Now, usually, when somebody uses that, they're surprised about something, and it just such a habit for them that it pops out. I know a camp director named Rand Hummel. who worked at the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina, and now he's at their branch in New Hampshire. And at the Wilds, they have what they call the giant swing. And you get a partner, and you climb up on this platform. You got a big harness hooked in, and they harness you into this. I'm not even going to try and explain it. I'll let somebody who's better at these things explain it to you. But what it pulls you up, and your feet are pushing on a bar so that you end up lying horizontal above the ground. And you lock arms with your partner. And then they have a pulley system from the swing that begins. They pull the ramp out of the way, the steps that you climb up on, and then they slowly begin to pull you up off the ground. So you get higher and higher and higher. You get up to about 75 or 80 feet. And by that time, you're just about to scream, even as a guy. And you know the release point is coming. You know you've got to be getting close because you're getting up as high as the oak trees almost. And all of a sudden they release you and you go down and it is sensational. It really is. And then you swing back and forth until you finally get down. But you can guess what happens there, a bunch of teenagers on that swing. Every so often, even though it's a Christian camp, somebody will get released, and their first response, their instinctive habitual response, is to use God's name as profanity. So I'd never heard Rand do this, but he said what he would do with those kids, and you can do this at a Christian camp setting, but he would ask them, he'd say, "Oh, really, is he your God?" And I thought that was a pretty witty way to try and direct the conversation to spiritual things, but oftentimes, God's name gets taken in vain as an exclamation. Where I grew up down south in the southern U.S., it was almost part of the culture down there for people to say, "Good Lord," or "Lordy, Lordy." And I would hear Christians do it. Some of those real, real southerners from the farms in South Carolina, and it always bothered you, but you knew they were doing it unwittingly. You knew they weren't putting two and two together. Sometimes we hear the Lord Jesus Christ's name used as a simple exclamation or expletive or a curse word. But I was thinking through this, and I was thinking, you know, I can't think of any profanity for the Holy Spirit. And I wondered why that was, and I don't have a good explanation for that. And if you do, I'd love to hear that after the service. But to use it, to take it in vain, that word vain means empty or meaninglessly. God's name is filled with meaning. All of His names are filled with meaning. Mighty God, Master, Jehovah, all His names are filled with meaning. Father. And if we use His name as a profanity, we're saying that God is just ordinary. He's just like one of us. He's just an ordinary guy. We've emptied it of its meaning, and what have we done? We've lied about His character. I think that's what profanity does. It lies about the character of God. We don't like it when somebody uses our plain names in a derogatory way, do we? I'm not a salesman, but from what I understand, they're going to teach you in sales to get the person's name early on in the conversation and then use it repeatedly in the conversation because we as human beings like to hear our names. There's something refreshing and soothing about it. Now, our names aren't usually filled with a lot of meaning. Some people are, but a lot of people name their kids, "Well, why'd you choose that name?" "Well, we just like the way it sounded." Now, if you're named after your great-aunt Gertrude, it's probably a little different. That's an important name, and you better not use it in a derogatory way. But even our names that usually aren't attached with a lot of significance in many cases, we don't like them to be used in a derogatory way. So he says, don't use my name as a profanity and thus take it in vain. But there's another way that we can take God's name in vain. We don't think about this one as much, but there are times when we use God's name, when we call on God as a witness for a promise that we make, and then we break the promise, and what have we done? We have emptied God's name of meaning. Why would they do this? I mean, we see this in the Bible, don't we? "As the Lord lives," or "God is my witness, this is what I'm going to do." They're saying, I'm going to call on somebody who's greater than me. We do it by swearing on the Bible. And there's nothing inherently wrong with doing that. But swearing on the Bible or calling God as a witness, calling on a greater person than us to come and to validate that we are telling the truth. So, you know, so we say, so help me God, when we take an oath. And I don't think the Bible prohibits that. Otherwise, men like David and Paul and even God himself would have violated his own command, because God uses himself. He calls on himself as a witness because there's nobody greater to call on than himself. But the Jews began the practice of trying to call on God's name or substitutes, heaven, the temple, to call on God's name in order to break a promise. They thought, as long as I don't use God's name in a promise and I'll call on the temple, then I can sneak my way. It's like us when we were kids. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, you know, sort of thing. Or you'd make a promise, oh, my fingers were crossed, gotcha. Trying to find sneaky ways to get out of a promise. So if we say things like, as the Lord lives, God is my witness, I swear by the God of heaven that I'm telling the truth, or I swear to God, God knows I'm telling the truth. If we take those oaths, if we call God as a witness, then we better keep the promise, or else we're taking his name in vain. And the Jews were doing that, and we've probably been guilty. Don't use God's name as a sneaky way to break a promise. But there's other ways besides profanity and breaking promises that we can take God's names in vain, and we probably don't think about these as often. One that's fairly obvious still would be blaspheming God's name. Somebody to curse God or to blaspheme God in some way, we would understand that that would be taking God's name in vain. And I would trust, as a believer, because you love God, you don't do that. But maybe we make light of God's name and his character through jokes that we say or laugh at. Have you ever done that? I have. Jokes that just treat God as an ordinary person and bring him down to our level. Another way that God's name often gets taken in vain, in a specific way, is by false teachers. So some televangelist down in the States gets on TV and makes an appeal and says, and God told me that you need to give me your retirement, you need to give me your savings, and I'm going to buy myself a Ferrari. And you're thinking, are you sure? And he, just in case you missed it, he said, the Lord told me. Well, what's that? That's taking God's name in vain. That's lying in the name of God. Another way that we take God's name in vain, but maybe we don't think about as much, is what I call a nervous filler in prayer. A nervous filler in prayer. You've heard people pray this way, and we don't go around evaluating other people's prayers. This is to evaluate our own prayer lives. But sometimes people use the name of God or Lord so many times in prayer that it's totally unnatural. And I think a lot of it is just a substitute for I don't know what to say, so I use God's name while I think of something else to say. I don't have to demonstrate this for you. You've probably heard it. We had a speech teacher in high school, the man that really gave me a love for public speaking, Chuck Nicholas. And if you would say when you were giving a speech, which I still do, no doubt. It's instinctive. It's habitual. It's a filler while we think of what to say. So if you'd say he would always, he would stand back there as our teacher, and he had a great sense of humor, so he could get away with that. But he would make the sound like you were meditating, and he'd go, And that was your reminder, I said again, and it doesn't belong. Back in the, this is when I was a teenager back in the 90s, this was the day when everybody was like, everything's like, and like, not using it as a figure of speech there, but like, so like, cool. And so if you said that, he would say, was it like that or was it really that? And so he had little ways like that to try and get you back on track. But we do this in prayer. Instead of saying, we say the name of God sometimes. And what I don't want to do is shackle you when you pray so that you just, this isn't something that should terrify you, like, did I think every time I use the name of God in prayer? I'm just saying, evaluate your prayer, and if you use God's name as a nervous filler while you're thinking of what to say, you need to ask for God's grace to stop doing that. When you use God's name, it should be meaningful, not something you just say while you're thinking of what to pray next. There's one other way, and you can probably think of others, but there's one other way that we need to evaluate if it's taking God's name in vain or emptying of its meaning, and that's when we live hypocritically. And what I mean by this is when I claim to be a Christian, a follower of God, and then my neighbors or my friends or my coworkers see me doing things that contradict what God's name stands for, holiness, righteousness. When I say I'm a Christian and then I live like the devil, I believe we have taken God's name in vain. We have emptied it of meaning. This is what a Christian means, a little Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet my profession doesn't match reality. So we have to ask ourselves, does my life match my profession? Does this happen? It sure does. Probably the most poignant biblical example is when David stole Bathsheba, who didn't belong to him. He took her for his wife, was immoral with her, and then killed her husband Uriah. 2 Samuel 12, Nathan the prophet comes and tells him the parable about the rich man who stole the sheep from the poor man because he didn't want to use his own. And what does David say there in 2 Samuel 12, verse 5? He calls on God as his witness. He says, as the Lord lives, the person who has done this will surely die. He just used God's name in vain. Why? Because here he is living hypocritically, and yet he's saying, God is my witness. I'm going to punish whoever did this terrible thing. And of course, Nathan says, you are the man, David. You're the one who stole what didn't belong to you from the poor man. And what does Nathan tell David? He says, you have given cause for God's enemies to blaspheme. Who are they blaspheming? God's name. Because the name represents the person. When you blaspheme God's name, you are blaspheming God. And David, like us at times, when we live contrary to what God's name stands for, I believe we have taken God's name in vain. We have brought it down and emptied it out of its meaning. Alexander the great Greek ruler, stories told that he was engaged in an intense battle. And not surprisingly, in the intense battle, one of the soldiers got scared and he fled and he ran away. But they caught the guy after the battle, and they brought him before Alexander. And Alexander asked this coward what his name was. And the coward mumbled under his breath so that Alexander couldn't hear. And so Alexander the Great, the king, asked him again, what is your name? This time the coward said it out loud. He said, Alexander. Alexander paused, as the story goes, and then sternly warned the coward. He said, either change your behavior or change your name. We are true Christians by faith in Jesus Christ. Living hypocritically, we need to change our behavior or stop saying to our coworkers we're Christians, because we are giving cause for God's name to be blasphemed, because hypocritical behavior reflects poorly on the name above all names. So what motivation does God give us to use His name reverently? The motivation there is at the end of verse 7. Notice it's introduced with the word for, because. That's usually giving the cause or the motivation or the reason, and it's the same here in verse 7. He's giving us the motivation. He says, because the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Leave unpunished has the idea of letting somebody go free, being cleared, being treated as blameless or without guilt, being acquitted, not being avenged. In other words, we might say in our day, letting somebody off the hook. And God says, I'm not going to let somebody off the hook who drags my name through the mud. We have to ask ourselves as believers, anytime we take God's name and empty it out of meaning, either by hypocritical living or profanity, will God take his name, are using his name as a profanity lightly? Will he let us off without dealing with our sin? There are any who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never turned from your sins and come to faith in Christ. Every time you use God's name in vain, you're adding to your eternal punishment. God says he will not let a person go unpunished for treating him as unholy. Psalm 139, verse 20, songwriter there says that God's enemies take his name in vain. They don't care about God's name. It's interesting. I've never heard false gods' names taken in vain as a profanity, which I think shows us there's something special about the name of God that Satan wants to go after. Well, there's an interesting example, and I won't have you turn there, but I just jotted it down, the reference there for you, from Leviticus chapter 24, early on in Israel's history, when they're still out in the wilderness before they come into the promised land. And there's an Israelite woman who marries an Egyptian man. So their son is quarreling with another Israelite, and the text doesn't say why they're quarreling, but they're quarreling out in the field. And the half-Israelite, half-Egyptian blasphemes the name and curses. Well, God hadn't specified a punishment for what should happen. He just said, I'll punish this. So Moses, they apprehend the guy, and they bring him before Moses, and Moses goes and wisely inquires of the Lord. And you know what the punishment there for blaspheming the name of God, using God's name in vain was? Stoning to death. So they stoned him to death. But I'm thankful we're not living under the old covenant. But I tell you what, there would probably be less profanity. When you saw your friend, when you saw your teenage friend or college friend get stoned to death for blaspheming the name of God, it indicates to us how serious God feels about his name being treated reverently. God does not want us to lie about his character. He says, I am holy, so treat my holy name that way. Reverence my holy name. And honestly, I don't hear believers do it a whole lot in the sense of profanity. I do hear it on occasion. I do hear it on occasion, and it grieves my soul. But I think they're doing it unwittingly, generally. Sometimes we substitute words that sound a whole lot like the profanity, and we excuse ourselves on a technicality. We have to base our obedience on technicalities. I think we've kind of missed the spirit of the command. But what's the motivation? God says, I will defend the integrity of my name. Notice here in this passage, he doesn't tell us how he will do that. And I think God is saying, I can do it any way I choose to. But you know what? I look at that and I say, I don't want to find out. How will God defend the integrity of his name? I don't want to find out, so I don't want to use his name in vain, empty his name of meaning. The other day, a couple weeks ago, we switched Cole into a little toddler bed because he was climbing out of this crib, and we thought, that's dangerous. So if he's going to climb out of bed, it's safer for him to do it in a toddler bed. Well, he's supposed to wait till somebody gets him up. But he wakes up pretty early. And Blake also tends to be our one that wake up early. And you that have kids, you understand that. It changes. You think they're just getting in a good sleep pattern and then something goes haywire. You generally have some that have trouble going to sleep or have trouble sleeping till when they're supposed to. But Blake was in the room next to Cole. Cole woke up early. I think Lisa was probably downstairs reading her Bible and praying. And Cole woke up, and he doesn't want to get caught for getting out of bed before he's supposed to. So as Blake relates the story, and I'm sure Blake is telling the truth here, because he's the only one who saw this. But as Cole comes by to go to the stairs and sneak downstairs, he's doing this. thinking that as long as I can't see what's going on, nobody can see what I'm doing. And that's kind of the way we are with God sometimes, right? Well, I know this is wrong, but maybe I can get away with it if I'm really sneaky. God won't see. And God says, I hear everything. I know your thoughts. Folks, this ought to go down. I'm not just talking about using God's name as a profanity out loud. But God is driving to the heart level where you should never even think this. Okay? When something happens that frustrates you or surprises you, the name of God should not be taken in vain, even in your heart, if not on your lips. Because God says, I will defend the integrity of my name. Remember, in these Ten Commands, there's a negative, a command, a prohibition, don't do this. But there's always a positive response that's implied and required. So here's the negative. Don't use my name in an empty way. What's the positive? What's the flip side? The flip side is to honor and reverence the name of the Lord. If you love Him, and these first four commands are all about showing your love for God, if you are totally devoted as a follower of Jesus Christ, then you will not want to take God's name in vain. And when you do, it will grieve you and you will confess it. I can't recall ever using God's name as an expletive, but I have taken His name in vain in some of the other ways we looked at. So what's the positive? On the backside of your handout there, there's some positive responses how we can honor the name of God. I want to give credit here to Pastor Mark Minnick from South Carolina because I adapted what he had here. I thought it was particularly helpful. What should you do to honor God's name? Well, if you're not a child of God, if you don't know that the guilt of your sin has been forgiven and taken away, if you don't know that you're going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus, you're not sure whether you are saved or born again, John 1, verse 12 tells us, as many as received Him, accepted Him, Christ, to them He, Christ, gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Instead of using His name as a profanity, call on that name in order to be saved. Call on Jesus. It says, believe in that name. What does that mean? To believe means to totally throw your dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. That you are my only hope of salvation. You are my only hope that I will ever go to heaven. And I totally depend on you to save me. I don't depend on anything in my past or my present. I don't depend on going to church. I don't depend on being baptized. I totally depend on the Lord Jesus' death in my place. Instead of using His name as a profanity, call on that name. And He says, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you are not a child of God, your response today needs to be to call on the name of the Lord in your heart and prayer in order to be saved. If you have been saved, as probably many of you have, what's the next step? He says in Matthew 28, verse 20, that we are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Tonight at the baptismal, Ellen and Dylan and Jordan, they're going to be baptized in the name of God. What does that mean? They are identifying themselves with the name. They are saying, I am a follower of the true God, the one and only true God. I am their disciple. God also tells us in John 14, 13, Jesus instructs us that whatever we ask the Father in His name, He will do. So to reverence God's name, we say in Jesus' name, what are we saying? We're saying, I'm coming to you on the authority of Jesus. I love it when Harold prays and leads us out in public prayer because he'll often end his prayer by saying, in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus. And I want to become a Baptist and say, amen. Because it is. It's the powerful name of the Lord Jesus that grants us access to pray to God the Father. As we pray in God's name, He says there to spread His name. Luke 24, verse 47, Jesus said that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in His name, in Jesus' name, among all the nations. Instead of using God's name as a profanity, instead of taking it in vain by the way you live, instead of using it as a filler in prayer, spread the name. Spread the fame of that name. Find somebody this week and tell them about Jesus and how they can be born again. But as you do that, not everybody will accept that. The early disciples found that to be the case. So Acts 5:41, they're brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, and Gamaliel warns them, be careful what you do here. You may be fighting against God. And so they decide, all right, we're going to let them off the hook. We're just going to flog them and then let them go. And so they flog the disciples. They beat them up. And then they tell them, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And people won't like you to preach in Jesus' name because they want to use it as a profanity. And what did they do? They went out there, Acts 5:41. They left the presence of the Sanhedrin and they were discouraged. They were forlorn. And they went home with their tail tucked between their legs, and they never preached again in Jesus' name. Thankfully, that's not how the story ends. They went out rejoicing because God counted them worthy to suffer for the name. Suffer for the name of God. Don't be scared to be identified. And then finally, Colossians 3, verse 17. I'll have you turn there, please, as we close today. Colossians 3 and verse 17. If you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, He will give you the grace to do this. It'll be a battle. It'll be falling and confessing and getting back up again. And in verse 17, He says, whatever you do, Colossians 3, 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him, through Christ, to God the Father. I don't think this means that before you do anything, you have to stop and tell your friends, can you wait a second, I got to pray, and then you pray and tell the Lord you're doing this in His name. I don't think that's the point. No, that's not bad to do on occasion. What it means to do everything in Jesus' name is that you are doing everything to please the Lord Jesus above anyone else. You're saying to God, whatever I'm doing, God, in this day, it's for you. It's not for me. My day is all about you. That's what God is commanding here. So friends, I want to ask you, with this kind of command, with this kind of weighty requirement, for those who love God, not burdensome, but a serious command, I want to ask you this morning, can we as believers get entertainment from movies that regularly use God's name in vain? If God says, treat my name as holy, doesn't that refer to what you partake in as entertainment and not just what comes out of your mouth? I remember talking with Etienne, who'll be hosting us for the barbecue and baptismal service tonight. I remember talking with him because their laws in South Africa are very different for TV regulations than they are here. They were appalled when they moved to Canada and discovered that majority of Canadians use God's name in vain and get entertainment out of it on TV that they would actually allow. And I'm afraid a lot of believers here in North America were just so desensitized to it. Well, yeah, that happens. You hear it at work, I understand that. But I'm talking about what you do for your entertainment. One of our good friends, one of Lisa and I's good friends, described to Lisa, how she used to watch a TV show, and We don't have cable. There's nothing wrong with having cable, but we don't have cable. And I think it was something like the Home and Garden channel. Pretty innocuous channel, you would think. I don't remember exactly what she said, but as I recall from what she described to Lisa, she would watch the show about home renovations, and I don't even know what the show was. If they would choose these contestants, and then they'd renovate their house or renovate a room before and after. So after they renovate it, they'd bring the happy homeowner in, and they'd see the new look, and what's next? Shock, surprise, exclamation, they take the Lord's name in vain. Oh, it's the Home and Garden channel. Well, this friend was convicted in her conscience, and she described to Lisa how she stopped watching that show for that reason alone. There's not going to be any sex in there. There's not going to be any violence. Maybe violence against the structure of the house as they renovate it. There's no violence. But because she is determined in her life to honor and revere God's holy name, she won't even watch that show. Now, friends, not watching a TV show isn't some sort of legalistic requirement. This makes you spiritual. All I'm saying is that if you love the Lord Jesus in his name, you will want to revere it in your home and in your life. So the third command, honor my holy name. Because God is holy, because he's unique, he says, honor my holy name. If you love the Lord Jesus, I know you want his help to obey the third command. Would you bow your heads, please? We could have folks who have been attending Foundation for a long time and you've never really been born again. You've never turned from your sins and believed, put your total dependence on Jesus alone for salvation. He says, call upon me, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. You can do that today in your seat. There's a cost. There will be people who don't like it. May have family and friends that won't understand because they don't care about the name of God. For you to identify yourself as a follower of Jesus, you may get ostracized. He's a wonderful Savior. In your heart, at your seat, you can pray to him and cry out to him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. By faith, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. And I receive him today as Lord of my life. I want forgiveness of sins. I want a clean heart. I want eternal life through Christ. He says, as many as received him, to those people he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. You can believe on Jesus today. But for many of you who have, maybe God has pointed out, maybe unwittingly as a profanity you've taken God's name in vain, or maybe by your lifestyle, your hypocritical lifestyle, or in some way you haven't treated God's name with the reverence you should. Commit, by God's grace, to honor and love and revere that name which is above every name, the name at which every knee will bow someday. And we bow our hearts to it today. So here in the quietness of the moment, why don't you respond to God in silent prayer at your seat?